So let's get our Bibles this morning and let's go to Isaiah. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah today. Now, Isaiah is up. If you can find Psalms in the Old Testament, you just keep moving right and you should come across the book of Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Solomon, and then the book of Isaiah. And we'll go to chapter 40. And we'll go over to verse 28. I'll take you through a little bit of scripture this morning to get some thoughts here today that might help us. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you again. Oh God, I ask that you would, Lord, enrich and enlighten the word of God to our hearts and our minds. Lord, we need thee. Lord, I know without you we can do nothing. And Father, we ask for thy spirit to fill us. And God, help us to, Lord, to be encouraged, Father, in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I'm sure this is a very passage that a lot of people are familiar with. And I'll read it from verse 28. And the Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." And last week we looked at the idea that our God fainteth not. We looked at, in the same passage there, Isaiah 40, that it says that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And even though we live in a temporal world, there's one thing that we have that is solid in our hands, is the word of God. It won't fade. And there's something about our God, and he doesn't faint. But as we looked at last week, what's the problem? We faint. And we get a little faint. We get a little bit overwhelmed with things. You remember the passage of Peter, and they were, well, it was actually Jesus walking on the water there in Matthew 14. And remember, Christ was walking on the water. He sent the disciples before them, and they were toiling all night. And you could imagine them being on the Sea of Galilee. Can you imagine that toiling, that hard work? You know, I'm thankful that we got Peter the painter. I'm glad I'm not doing the painting anymore. You know what I mean? After a while in life, you sort of, when you were younger, you'd take on any challenges. Seems the older you get, go for it, mate. You paint it. But the thing is that they were toiling, and it was about the fourth watch of the evening. So the fourth watch of the night is normally that time of the day where you can see the sunrise, and if any of you have been up at that time, it's a very tiring time, especially if you're driving all night and you're coming to the end of that night and you can see the dawn. It's a really hard part of the day or the night time. And that's when they saw Christ walking on the water. And of course, he is the creator and he fainted not. And there was a storm. He just walked on the water. And we know that when they saw him, they all cried with fear because they thought they'd seen a spirit. And let's just be honest. If I was in the boat with them, I'd do the same. But Peter asked the Lord, as we know, he said, "Lord, if it be thou, can I come to thee?" And Jesus said, "Come," to Peter. And Peter stepped out of the boat, as we know, began to walk to Christ. And the lesson is here is that you'd think, well, Jesus didn't stop the storm. He didn't stop the waves. He just said to Peter, "Come." And what happened to Peter? He began to look at the circumstances, and can I say this to you? He became a little bit overwhelmed. And you know when you get overwhelmed, you feel like you're going to what? Faint. And he started to sink a little bit. And he cried unto the Lord. And the thing is that with our God, even though our circumstances, our life can be overwhelming, just remember, he fainteth not. And from that thought from last week, so that's just an introduction to last week, I want to bring you the next part to that message. And here it says in verse 28, he's not only the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not. And then the next bit there is, he's neither weary, Neither is weary, there's no searching in his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So he giveth power to the faint, even the youths shall faint, and the weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I want to bring you a thought this morning, and I basically call this, and we'll go for a few scriptures to understand this passage here, but I want to bring this thought about, he not only is a God that he fainteth not, as we looked at last week, but I want you to think about the Lord. He's a friend, or he's our God, and can I put it like this to you? He faileth not. He faileth not. So what do I mean by he faileth not? Who's ever just been let down in life? Amen. We've all been let down, haven't we? I sometimes think church is for the sick, not for the healthy. But the fact of the matter, because of sin that came into the world, because of life, the truth of the matter is we've all been let down. And you will be let down in so many aspects of life that sometimes, and it's obviously getting worse. And I want to bring you this thought that he faileth not. So let's go over to the New Testament. So let's go over to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the third gospel. We're going to go to Luke 24. I'm going to go right over to Luke 24. And in Luke 24, this is one of the first lessons we receive in the New Testament. And this lesson is after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. This is the road to Emmaus. And I'll pick this up in verse 13 of Luke 24. Luke 24. And Luke 24... Now let's see, where are we? That's John back. Okay, and then verse 13. Okay, this is the road here to Emmaus. And most of us know the story is Mary Magdalene had been down to the tomb. She looked into the tomb and she ran back to the disciples and told what she had seen. But you remember the disciples didn't believe her. They didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. And the reason that they didn't know, we know why they didn't know a lot about the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, but the point was is that they didn't know. And here, and I want you to think about this for a moment, this is after the third day, and here you have in verse 13, well, verse 12, Peter arose and he ran down to the tomb, and he's stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that what would come to pass. And you understand, and to understand that the disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ, did they follow him as Saviour or as a king? They followed him as a king. They were looking for the kingdom to be set up. And in a way, there was a power play between the 12 because they wanted the position to sit with Christ in the kingdom. You know, it's the aged thing. You must get a career. The world push it, don't they? You've got to move up the ladder, so to speak. And that's what they were, and that was their motive, the 12 disciples, for following Jesus Christ, because when he told them that he was going to be despitely spat upon, remember he was going to be crucified, and in Luke 18 it says this saying was hid from them. So all their hopes and all their aspirations were dashed when they saw the Romans take Jesus and put him on the cross. You know, can I say this? If you think about it, don't you think they were just a little bit let down? and isn't it hard when we put our faith or hope in something and it just goes pear-shaped? And what does that do to your faith? You get discouraged. Do I really need to do this? So let's have a look at the story here. So we'll pick it up. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. So you can imagine these two communing with each other.
And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So you think about this, they're walking through life and they're discouraged and they feel let down. But who's the one who now draws beside them is Jesus. And now he's walking with them. And as he's walking with them, he said their eyes were holden. They couldn't see him. And you know, I sometimes think we can't see God because sometimes we're just discouraged. We just can't see him. You know that feeling of just, there's no hope. You know, the feeling, what's the point? That kind of stuff. But the thing is that their eyes were holden, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Now, you know, think about the Lord. He knows what things, but he's going to ask them the question. What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, so here's the faith thing, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished with the early, when they were early at the sepulchre, how do you pronounce that? And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the tomb and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O foolish and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So here they are sad, and they're talking about what's happened, and they feel let down, and they're telling the whole story. They're even astonished with the testimony of Mary Magdalene and those who went down and they saw that he wasn't there. And even that didn't help them, and they were still sad, feeling let down. And can I say this to you? You know why they felt let down? Because they believed that God had failed them. That's why they felt let down. They actually believed, it wasn't a matter that they didn't believe in God. That wasn't the issue. They just believed that God himself had let them down. Who's ever felt, and I'm sure we often do this, that God's let us down at one stage or another. Amen? And that's true, isn't it? And that's what they're feeling. But I want you to notice what Christ does, and he says, O foolish, calls them a little bit foolish and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Then he goes on in verse 26, and I want you to think what he's doing. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what Christ did? He took the Old Testament, and as they're walking along that road, he begins at Moses right over here in Exodus, from all the prophets, and he expounds himself to them. You know how I know that our God will not fail us? He's given us his word. It's written in the word of God. But they felt as though that they were let down. And isn't it hard sometimes when you do feel let down to put your faith back into the word of God? Who knows what I'm saying? And it's just a little hard. But I want you to understand something about God, his personality, about his character. He fainteth not, but he faileth not. He does not fail us. And I want to look at that thought this morning. And of course, if you realise that he won't fail you, then that's going to encourage you. Well, it should do. Because somewhere you're going to need encouragement, and they needed encouragement. We won't go on, but we know that he walked with them and they went into the house. Let's go over now to the Gospel of John. Let's go over to John chapter 4. So John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. Now, this is the thought I want to bring to everyone this morning, is that he's a friend that faileth not. I want to say that God is a friend that faileth not. Who's had friends that have failed them? You know, Abraham, do you know that Abraham, one of the fathers, you know, Abraham, it says that he believed God. And you know what Abraham was called? He was called the friend of God. Do you know why Abraham was called the friend of God? And I'm going to tell you why. Because he believed that his friend, God, wouldn't fail him. You remember God gave all the promises to Abraham concerning the nation Israel? Talks about the stars of heaven and the sand. Remember Abraham walked around the borders, what Israel is now, and said, that's your land, that's the promised land. And the Word of God says that Abraham was a friend of God because he believed God. You know, there's one thing about a friend, and we're going to look at the biblical friend here, that I sometimes have believed my friends, but it didn't come to pass. Can I put it around this way? I've let down friends. Because let's be honest, you can't put our faith in ourselves. You can't put our faith in our human nature. Our human nature will let us down. Whether insincerely or sincerely, or, you know, whether mental. But the thing is that Abraham was called a friend of God because he believed God. And, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So when we put our faith in him, God says, and you believe him, God says, you're my friend. But I want to show you this morning how great a friend he is to us, the friend that never faileth. The disciples on the road were let down, but who pulled up beside them? The friend. God did. And he walked with them. What is not more encouraging that when you feel let down, God just seems to pull alongside? That's the friend. And I want to do this morning because I think people have the wrong concept of who God is. I don't think sometimes we don't understand him like maybe we ought to. So have a look in John chapter 4, and this is the woman at the well. Who knows the story? I'm sure all of us are very familiar with the story. I think, Brian, you like the story, don't you? The woman at the well. I love the story of the woman at the well. She's the Samaritan. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And what happens here, and we'll pick it up in verse, we'll pick up verse 4, John 4, and I'll read you down this passage here. And of course, you know, for those who studied the Word of God, you know that the Jews and the Samaritans were not to have anything to do with each other. There was a bit of a racial problem there. And of course, the Samaritan is a mixture of Jew and Gentile. But here Jesus is going to go the long way with the disciples through Samaria. And the idea was that the disciples, being Jews, they didn't want to go that way. They would have come down this way, down through that way, but here they come, and they're going to come through Samaria. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says to them in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the idea then is that God has a will for Christ. He came to do God's will, and there's a need in Samaria, and what's happening is that Jesus is saying, I must go there because there's a need. And then he says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to the son Joseph. Now, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And can you imagine the Lord here feeling weary? It's the heat of the day, and he sits on the well.
You notice one thing that I love is that the Lord knows how we feel. He experienced all that. He went through our temptations but without sin. And he's wearied and he's sitting on the well, and it's Jacob's well. And then the next verse says, there cometh a woman, verse 7, of Samaria. And I want you to notice what this woman's doing. She came to draw what? Water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. And do you know why she came at this time of the day? We won't go into the full story about the woman from Samaria, but she had had five husbands. The one that she was now with wasn't her husband. And you realise that because of her standing in the community, she was a little bit shunned. And most of the women would get the water in the early part of the day, in the cool part of the day. But she's coming at the heat of the day, and she's weary, and she feels faint, and she's coming to draw from that well. You know what a good friend is? You know, the best friends I've ever had are the friends that have led me to the Word of God. Saying, Simon, don't draw from this well. Let me draw from this well. And this is what Jesus is going to do. And he is, can I say this to you? He's being a friend to the Samaritan woman. And he said, I'm going to be a good friend to you, and I'm going to give you the things of God that you need. Because it's the things of God that faileth not. So let's read the story. And so he there does this in verse 8. For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So they were hungry. Then said the woman, saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew, askest drink of meat? Which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself? And his cattle, and his children, and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall what? Thirst again. And you know what that is? You know what's happening when you drink of that water? You'll get faint. Can I say, this water will fail you. You know that the Word of God says that God is not a friend of this world, but God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he's not a friend of this world, because he is the friend that faileth not, and he's going to give us the thing that fails not, the thing that will strengthen us, help our faith, but not the things of this life. You know, you watch TV and they put in your head you need a camera. So you run down to the store and you buy a camera. Do you feel any better for buying the camera or whatever it was? For a short period of time, till you've got to pay it back, amen. But can you see what I'm saying? It fails you, doesn't it? The world fails you. We live in a consuming society. The society is such full of, things that those things just, they have a temporal feeling, they have a temporal thing that lasts for a little while, till 5 years down the track you need to buy another one. if you look at the world, what does it do? It fails us. But this woman here, this is not the case. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this is the thing that Jesus Christ can give us, is everlasting life. You know, if something is forever, it's forever. It won't fail you. It doesn't fail me, amen? Thank God for that. I'm thankful when I found Christ as my Saviour, because I didn't just find
I just can find a little bit of hope and peace, but God gave me something far greater than I could have ever imagined, and he gave us eternal life when we asked and received him as our Saviour. But isn't it nice to know that when we come to the end of our life and you're saved and you know you're going to heaven, that that's just the beginning? And you say, well, Brother Simon, how do you get eternal life? It's so simple. Once you just need to receive him. Because in him is eternal life. So he gets this water. And what God's saying, take this water, this is going to be everlasting life. This won't fail you. This won't let you down. Oh, thank goodness for that. And the woman said unto her, sir, give me the water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Can I say something to everyone this morning? He faileth not because she asked him to give that drink. What do you mean? I mean it like this. That's the picture of the grace of God. Do you know how all of us got saved? What did we have to do? By his grace, I asked him to save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. You know, God doesn't fail us because he gives us the grace to ask for it. And you know, that's only the grace of God that can do that in our hearts and our lives. Would you not agree? I have no idea how I ended up in church. I have no idea, really, of how God opened up the Word of God to me, only simply by the grace of God. And that grace that he works in our lives brings us to the point that that grace allows us then to ask of him. You know, what's the opposite to grace? How about pride? Because what's the hardest thing to do is to ask God for something. Because our pride is always up against it. Come on, who can agree? But you know what overcomes the pride? Is his grace. What overcame this woman, where he failed her not, he started to speak to her, and at the end of it, the grace of God helped her to ask him for that water that is of everlasting life. And it's the grace of God in our lives that does the work. It's not our works. Jesus Christ works on the cross. He did it. Paid it all. So when you think of the woman, think about it. It's that grace of God. And can I say this to everyone? You know, as in the church, I see people, you know, as Christians, they want to see people get saved. I understand that. And they want to see people get to know Christ and come to heaven. Can I say something to you? Have you ever seen anyone just jump someone? What do you mean? Oh, well, I'm just going to get the gospel and the word of God. I'm just going to shove it down your throat. Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, if you don't get saved, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell tomorrow. Amen? That's not the grace of God. The grace of God works in our lives that we can ask him for salvation. It's personal. And that's what he did with the woman at the well. It was his grace. I can't imagine. God doesn't fail us. How does he give us the grace that we would ask him for his salvation that he so truly gave at Calvary? That's amazing to me. And you know the thing about grace too, this is something that we don't deserve. I didn't deserve forgiveness from God. Until I read that verse in Romans 5:8 where he says that God commendeth his love towards us, and while we are sinners, Christ died for us. And I thought, hang on, I didn't even know him. I didn't even know that he'd already made that possible by dying for our sins. And it's the grace of God. And you know, when you see someone come to know Christ, I just say this to you. I just think, man, that's the grace of God. That's a miracle. But we can't do it, folks. We can't do it. Go to John, just go back to John chapter 1. And let's pick it up in verse... This is talking about the Lord. He comes as a light into the world. And he says here in verse 8 of John 1, he says, He was not that light. That's talking about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and what? And the world knew him not. You know why God is not a friend to this world? Because this world, can I say this quite honestly to you, does not this world ignore Jesus Christ? This world ignores the Son of God. This world ignores the grace of God. It does. This world is all about religion and every other sort of thing. But it ignores God. So how could you expect God, who fainteth not, to be a friend to this world? But I'm thankful he's a friend to those who will receive that grace. So notice what it says. So notice what the Bible says here. And you really should take these scriptures and just soak them in. Because verse 11, he came not unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. Think about Jesus. He came unto the Jews first, and guess what? They didn't receive him. The world didn't receive him. The Jews didn't receive him. Man, some people say that Christ's ministry was a total failure. Well, not exactly. He didn't fail them. We'll look at that a little bit soon. But then verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you know what? As soon as you believe on him, or as soon as you receive him, God gives you the power. The power is, power just basically means this, that now I am a son of God. He gives us the authority and the right to be Christians, to live the Christian life. And what a blessing it is to live the Christian life. But can I say this to you? Does the world like it for you to live the Christian life? No. It doesn't, does it? Because the world doesn't know him. They didn't know him. You know, if you go to a missionary, and if a missionary and God calls you and you're going to set up a church and you want to give out the gospel, you know what normally happens? The community get mad. You know why the community get mad? The community, because they didn't invite them. I'm not talking about walking over people, but the thing is that this world does not invite God into this world. And that's what this passage is about. So let's just read, we'll just finish it down there. So as many as received him, verse 13, which were born of not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the idea then is that we receive him. Now just go over to, keeping an eye on the time, let's go to John chapter 9. Actually, let's go to John chapter 8. I won't go through a lot of this on this. But so Jesus went to the woman at the well, and he didn't fail her because he gave her the grace to ask of that well. Have a look in John 8. We'll use another example here, maybe another thought. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but in verse 1, this is the woman that they bring before Christ. I'll read you the passage here. So Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, and he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. So here's the religious crowd. When they had set her in the midst, so can you imagine this woman for a moment, and how embarrassing this would be, that he sat down early in the morning and he's teaching, and the scribes and Pharisees are always out to try to catch him, try to catch up his words, and try to prove him. And so what they wickedly do, and by the way, this is religion, they wickedly find this woman caught in the act of adultery, and so what they do is they use her, and then they grab this woman, and then they would have to physically take her, and they physically put her in the midst of the congregation. Can you imagine if I was Jesus sitting down speaking and you're the congregation and they drag this woman in and they bring that woman in the midst of us?
not good, is it? It's not a good thought, is it?
And then what they do, not only that, then they publicly say what this woman had just done. That's not good. And then what happened? And they say unto him, the master, verse 4, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now this is where they try to catch him. And Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? By the way, if you know the law, that it had to be both of them, not just the woman. Where was the man? But this they, that wasn't the issue, by the way. And they said, tempting him. So this is what the whole thing's about. They were trying to tempt Christ, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know what Jesus did to the issue? He ducked. He didn't respond to them. He just did this. He just ducked. Right on the ground. He wasn't going to be tempted by them. He knew what they were doing. And he didn't react to the issue. And then when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, right on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Could I say this to you honestly? Do you think this woman's life and her whole world is just starting to fall apart? You know, really, think about it. Everything is failing her. Life has just turned big time bad on her, so to speak. And the religion didn't help her. It just accused her. And of course, we know Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But you know, you think about it, this woman, she, you know, everything is failing in her life. And now she's just left standing in the midst because the word of God convicted those that brought her in. And they all left because of their own conscience, because of sin. And she's standing there now before Christ. And can I say this to you? This is the time she doesn't need a God that's going to fail her. She's not going to need a religion that fails her. Would you agree? And this is what I want to show you, that our God faileth us not. So have a look at the next part of the verse. And when Jesus had lifted up, verse 10, lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? Can I say something to you quite simply there? It wasn't God who was doing the accusations, was it? Where were thine accusers? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I'm a light. Go down to verse in that same passage. Go down to, let's have a look. It's right down. Go down to verse 36 in the same passage there of John 8. Jesus continues the conversation to those who he's speaking to, and he's quite simply done this for the woman. What's he done? He just what? Forgave her. Just gave her God's forgiveness. And you know, that's all we need is God's forgiveness, because God's forgiveness never faileth. What happens if I forgive my brother? I'll be accusing him tomorrow. Our forgiveness is kind of not everlasting, is it? Have you ever noticed how we tend to hold on to something? Now that person, I can't. You know, that accusation thing? And Lord, I just can't let it go. You know, that's when you need God's grace. God, I just need to let this thing go. It's just got me all eaten up. I wasn't really happy how they treated me. And of course, the other problem is, you know, what is it like that
You know, someone comes in and they accuse you or they be mean to you. What's our first reaction? It's just that. To react. But I'm thankful for one thing God did for me, because once I understood his forgiveness, it's helped me in my disposition. It's helped me largely not to react. Because I used to react to anyone that came my way that was a little bit mean to me. And I've learned not to react. Just let it go. It's not me. I have God's forgiveness. It's everlasting. Maybe it's just they don't have his forgiveness. Did you notice that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were all conscious about their sin? They're all convicted. What did they do? They all what? They left, right? But who was standing there? The one who could forgive them. You see what I'm saying? But they didn't want that forgiveness, did they? They didn't want the grace of God. They just wanted to tempt God and try to prove him. And they left because they didn't want that grace. But she didn't leave. She had nowhere else to go. And now, I mean, just imagine her looking at the Lord. There's nothing left of me now. My reputation's just gone out the window. The whole world knows what I've been doing. Amen. And now I'm standing amongst these people, and right there, she needed a God that wasn't going to fail her. And you know what's a great thing about Christianity is that God's forgiveness is everlasting, isn't it? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's an everlasting forgiveness. Have a look in that verse. I said verse 36. The Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And you know what happens for us as Christians or people? When we get God's forgiveness, his friendship, you realise that that makes me free. It doesn't give me a licence to sin again. Because he said there's sin no more. You know, sometimes I think people go, yeah, have you ever noticed they do this? Oh, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven and I can do what I like. Maybe you never received God's forgiveness. No, I can't do what I like. Because he said to her, sin no more. But because I've been made free, now you and I have the victory now longer to what? Sin. Now you say, well, what is sin? Sin is quite simply this. In the garden, what did man decide to do? Live independently of who? God. That's what sin is. That's all sin is. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been like me, maybe, and you're going along for your Christian life, and all of a sudden, and you're walking with the Lord, you know him, everything's fine, everything's happy, you haven't reacted to anything in this world, you've got a good attitude, you know, you're just doing your best, you've got a nice feeling of loving people, or whatever the case might be, whatever your disposition is, everything is going very well, and then all of a sudden we get distracted into the world, and we're getting caught up in this, and all of a sudden, have you ever noticed, you know, where is God? And you know, there's always a good indication of, I've known I've moved away from that grace. And here's a good indication. What comes out of your mouth? You know, you can hit your thumb over here with a hammer in this state, and it's probably blank, blank, blank. But you're over here walking with the Lord, and you hit your thumb at the same incident, whatever the case might be. Have you ever noticed that grace, you don't react as badly? The pain doesn't go. But something from in the heart doesn't seem to react the same way. And that's what he said in John 9. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? He won't fail us. He won't fail us when everything goes wrong. There's a few thoughts there. Remember the man that was blind? We won't go into it. And you remember he was standing there and the disciples started to accuse him. And remember they said to him, and I'll read you the passage in 9:1.
was Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Have you ever noticed anyone do that? Oh, they were born blind because you did something wrong. I know Denise knows what I'm talking about. You're sick, so therefore you've done something wrong. And the disciples were saying, well, the reason this man was born blind was because of the parents. That's just not true. He was just born blind. And they said, this man of his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned, nor his parents. But he says, but that the works of God should be made manifest. And we won't go through the full story here, but go down to verse 37 on chapter 9, or verse 36. Now Jesus finds him after the ordeal of going through the temple, where they were accusing him to say who gave thee sight. And I want you to think about this man. He couldn't see Jesus, could he? Couldn't see him. And you know what happened was when Jesus took the clay and put it on his eyes, but you know what he could feel? The hand of God on his eyes. Could feel that, but he couldn't see it. And then Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, is the water that they use to wash the temple and cleanse it for the return of Christ. And I won't go through the full story, but they ended up casting him out of the temple because he said it was Christ gave him sight. But notice here, Jesus heard in verse 35 that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And this is where our faith should rest. Our faith should always rest in the Son of God. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know, the Lord didn't fail this man because he was able to show himself to a blind man. Only God could do that. Only God could show himself to a blind man. Before I was saved, and the Bible says that we were what? We're blind. We couldn't see. But what does the grace of God do? He opens our eyes that we can see who? Him. Thank the Lord he doesn't fail us, amen? I know the disciples on the road to Emmaus had thought it was the end, but their friend drew near. I know the woman at the well was drawing for something that would never satisfy, but he failed her not. You think about the woman brought before the court and judged so viciously and such an accusation towards her, but you think about God's grace, it didn't fail her. Boy, that would have been enough for me. And then the blind man. Let's just close. Let's just sing 354. Let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Three 354.